Question. If God gave you a command or an admonition that was so simple that you didn't have to do anything except read 4 or 5 words and it will tell you exactly where you should be, would you listen to the admonition? Remember, most of us don't like to listen to the Word of God and only eat once a week, so we're spiritually undernourished. We wait until we go and hear a sermon or a teaching from somebody, and that's supposed to last us from Shabbat to Shabbat, or from Sunday to Sunday, whatever the day might be. And after we leave, oh, good message. Sometimes you'll remember a word or two about it. But you're not like the Bereans. You don't go home and look for yourself. You're actually theological clones in most cases. You just take what you heard and that becomes part of your theology. God is not about theology. He's about showing us how to live. This is the reason he sent the Messiah to us, to show us how to live. It wasn't something that was too hard. It was something that was extremely simple. Except what we do is we then take the words and we don't teach what the Messiah taught, but we rather teach about the Messiah, not what he taught us. I want to take you to a small place today, a place for small people. If you're a small people, you'll understand the power that you have. Let me see if we get this on. Hanley, is this not on? Okay. What does the Bible say, or who does the Bible say, is exceedingly wise in the eyes of Yahweh? Think about it. Is it Solomon? Who might they be speaking about? The word wise is used 44 times in the scripture, and there's only one mention of the words exceedingly wise used together. So if Yahweh is telling us that there is a people that are extremely wise, we probably want to pay attention and find out who they are. Proverbs 30:24. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ant, 30:25 tells us, the ants are not strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. Sounds good. Then it tells us the rock badger. They're smarter than you. In God's eyes, they're more intelligent than you are. That might hurt your pride a little bit, but swallow it. The rock badgers are small and weak, yet they have wisdom to find security in the rocks. Their foundation is built only on rocks. And they're known for its unusual call and is one of the most sophisticated communicators in the animal kingdom. Are you guys sufficiently communicative in your lives? Does your spouse know what you're talking about when you talk to her? Do your children know what you're talking about? Then we come to the next. I want you to know this picture was taken in 2013 in the deserts in Israel. And what it tells us is that a single locust, you're not even going to notice. In fact, by itself, the locust is harmless and insignificant. But when locusts travel together, they get the world's attention. Ask Pharaoh when you see him. If you see him. The reality is that locusts show us that God never intended for us to work alone. If we try and do everything on our own, we won't accomplish very much. But when we come together as a group of people, as a people of God, we can accomplish a lot. The locusts also teach us that when we join forces, we become unstoppable. When we eat enough that we're overfilled, and the locust is a spiritual tool that God uses for us. And then finally, the last one. The lizard. Everybody knows him from Geico commercials. Okay. The lizard, the final creature mentioned in the passage, again, poses a translation problem. What exactly is the writer describing? We really don't know, because the King James renders the Hebrew word semamath as a spider, while the New American Standard renders it as a lizard. Both of them have the same idea. Both of them can be found everywhere. You can find the spider in a cave, in a little shack somewhere, or in the mansions of kings. But they're there. And the best word to describe it really is a small lizard. You might know him as, again, the gecko, or gecko. But this happens to be one from Israel. It's a Mediterranean gecko. They're everywhere. You can't get away from them. Most of the time, they go unnoticed. You don't understand what they do. But when I was out in the garden the other day, I moved a couple of rocks away, and out came a whole bunch of palmetto bugs. And as soon as the palmetto bugs came out, a whole bunch of little lizards came right behind them. Boom, one by one, they were gone. So God has a purpose in showing us these. The smallest of the four is the ant, and that's where we're going today. They're only mentioned twice in scriptures, and both of them in Proverbs. And Proverbs gives us a very unique admonition about the ant. It's a command. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which have no chief officer or ruler, and prepares the food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. Go to the ant, O sluggard. It's basically saying, get up, you lazy people, and take a lesson from the ant. How many of you have ever did even a little tiny study of ants? Probably not many. Unless maybe when you were little, you had one of them little ant farms that your parents brought you and you kept it in your room and your parents hoped that you wouldn't turn it over and let them loose in the house. Okay. But we don't consider the ants. And the Bible tells us to look at them. And we have to come to the realization, what does it want us to learn? It tells us to observe. And it's used here, the Hebrew word is ra'ah, and it has several translations in English. To see, to perceive. To see, perceive, have vision, to look at, regard, look after, see after, learn about, observe, watch, look upon, find out, to consider, give attention to, discern, and distinguish. That's a whole bunch of things to try and observe about the ant. This tiny little thing that you find is a nuisance to you most of the time. But the Bible tells us, look at them and learn. Observe carefully. What can we learn from such small creatures? What do they have to teach us? I came upon this message because about a week ago I left my office And in the driveway, there was a tiny little thin crack. And the ants were just starting to work their way up to the top of the crack. And I stopped. And I stooped down and watched them for a moment. And Proverbs came to mind, because I did a teaching on it about 15 years ago. And Proverbs came to mind. And I stood there and I watched. And I realized that the hole was extremely deep. It was only this wide, but very deep. And I watched as hundreds of these little tiny insects would come up with a grain of sand in their mouth. And as soon as they got to the top, they dropped it and went right back to get another piece. And I said to myself, boy, are they hard workers. And then I said, let's find out more about ants, because I never really did any kind of study on them, like you. But when I'm told, and I go back to Proverbs, and it tells me to consider their ways, I have to find out, besides being such a nuisance, and us usually brushing away their ant hives, what are we to learn? Well, you learn that if you brush away the dirt from the top, come back a couple of minutes later, and the hole is there again. You didn't deter them at all. You didn't stop their progress. They were still doing what they were supposed to do. Every time we destroy their little highways, and we come back and look, they're doing it. You can stand there and crush them with your feet. You don't stop the others. So what are we admonished to study and learn for them? Myrmecology. You all know what that means, right? Well, you do because you read my notes. Myrmecology. You'll never forget the word now. Myrmecology is the study of ants. You would not think there was a college that studied ants. But there are people that spend their lives studying ants. And one of the foremost authorities on myrmecology is a Dr. Edward Wilson. And he describes these six-legged little beasts. He says, the terrestrial world is a level of little things. It is owned by the ants. Ants alone make up upwards of two-thirds of the weight of all insects. Now consider that. That's a major number of insects out there, and ants alone make up two-thirds weight-wise. They dominate the environment, and they do it by complex social behavior. And yet most people don't know the slightest thing about them. So I'm going to help you fulfill the admonition to study the ants. This way you can say, at least I did one thing God told me to do. I studied the ants. According to statistics, there are 1.5 million ants per humans on this earth. There are over 12,000 known species of ants that exist in the world. And experts say that there are approximately 12,000 more species yet to be named and identified. A total mass of ants taken together exceeds the total weight of human beings. So if we took all these ants and put them together, they would weigh more than the human beings on the earth. Ants live across the globe, ranging from the dry plains of Africa to the rainforests of South America. The only place without ants is Antarctica. And it's funny because their name starts with ant. And they have no ants. Ants can easily adapt to any climate you put them into. And they are one of the longest surviving species known to man. They have been around for the past 150 million years. Don't take that from me. This is the experts talking. That sort of shoots down anybody that literally thinks the earth is 6,000 years old. But we're not going there. Why learn from the ants? Did I miss? Let me get back one. Okay. Ants follow the barter system. They have a social society that's second to none. They form deals with species of plants and animals. The deal is that the plant or animal should provide food to the ant in return for protection. Ants protect the plants from fending off herbivores, little things that eat plants, which feed on the plants and destroy other parasites that attach themselves to the plants. Ants are very intelligent beings. It's usual for humans to train animals, but in the case of ants, the oldest ant trains the youngest ants to do whatever task that they have. When an ant is born, they're given certain tasks. I don't know how they do that. That wasn't part of my study. But they're given certain tasks. Some are soldiers, okay? All they do is protect the queen, okay? Others are the diggers. They just dig the dirt. That's all they do, one little grain at a time for all their lives. Constantly steady. But they train the younger ants to do the things they need to do. There are many different species of ants. This is a trap. Where do we go here? There you go. That's the trap ant. It has super jaws. And the reason that they have super jaws is that these jaws can snap shut at a tremendous speed. Records show 140 miles per hour. Again, I'm not the expert. I'm just giving you information that I got in my little study of ants. Okay? They are, in essence, the fastest among all animals with their jaws. And we're going to go to... Ants have six legs. How does something this little have six legs? Each has three joints in it. The legs of the ant are very strong, so they can run very quickly. If a man could run as fast for his size as an ant, he would run as fast as a racehorse. An ant's brain has 250,000 brain cells. A human being has 1 million brain cells. So a colony of 40,000 ants has collectively the same size brain as a human. Now let me tell you, you might think 40,000 is a big number, but if you ever disturbed even a medium-sized anthill, you're looking at it. Your brain is smaller than that. That's how bright the ant is. To the ant, this is a massive world. For us, however, we have to get on our hands and knees and intently study these creatures to begin to understand them. But that's what we're admonished to do. Go to the ant and consider them, observe them. If you're not willing to get down to watch them, you're not going to see what they actually do. Okay? Again, thank God today, if you don't like bugs, you can go to your computer. And you can see all the intricacies of an anthill and how far down it goes. It's easy to see that the ants are amazing creatures and why Proverbs 6 would admonish us to learn from them. What is it about the ant world that Yahweh says we should learn? Because of their abundance and diversity, there are many, many things we can learn about the ants. Should we learn that we should all work together as one? Or maybe just to be resourceful. Or maybe to have more strength. One of the key Bible verses in understanding a scriptural text is that we examine each word. Too many people take a sentence out of the scripture and try to make a theological basis for that one sentence. We're told that we're supposed to do it line upon line and precept upon precept. We're supposed to take it and understand that there's a message in there for us. And if God's telling us to consider the ant, then we must do this with these words also. It's like the words of the Messiah. Many people misinterpret the words of the Messiah because they don't know the Torah. They only know what they were taught about what Messiah said, but they never went in depth to his studies to show what was being taught. He could only teach from the Torah. He couldn't have spoken from anywhere else. He says, I only know what the Father has shown me. What I tell you, I learned from the Father. So when we're to study the word, it means word by word. And look at it. And one of the key words that we see in here when it tells the person that is really being spoken to here is the sluggard. A lazy person. Lazy not only naturally, but spiritually. Somebody who doesn't want to do anything. They want somebody else to do everything for them. You know, we have so many modern day labor-saving devices. We become a lazy society, which continues to erode faster and faster. Look how rapidly our society has deteriorated from the Word of God in the last 40 years. Ever since we have all these toys to play with. We were so busy, we keep getting new things that is to make our life easier. But in the reality, it becomes more complicated. Because we don't take the time that we need to do the things that have to be done. We want people to do them for us. We want the machines to do it for us. The rising level of laziness in the natural realm also occurs in the spiritual life of most people. More than ever before, people have access to the scriptures. Never before in the lifetime of human beings have we had such availability of God's word for us. And yet the reality is that people don't find the time to open their scriptures any longer. The Bible stays closed. They wait for somebody else to tell them something. The scripture says men are liars. Okay? And that men are deceived easily. If you take something that's been handed down from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation, how many times do you think that story has been changed? And this is the problem that we have with the Word of God. It's been handed down from generation to generation, and every single religion believes they have the right way. And in many cases, if you don't believe that right way, then you're not getting into this place that they want to call their heaven. That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. It says that his word endures forever. And he says, I will reveal myself to those who diligently search for me. And today, we have the ability to go in and look up words without understanding languages any longer. We can go in and look at Hebrew words. I take the teachings of the Messiah, and I've been teaching from the teachings of Messiah for a long time now. And I take them word by word and I look at each word, and each word has a meaning to it. And the things that are ascribed to the Messiah generally don't line up with the teachings that come from many congregations. It's their concept, it's their perception. The scary truth about perception is a reality to those who perceive it. It doesn't make it true. Perception never has to be true to the perceiver. So when somebody comes to you in earnest and talks to you about the Word of God, he's speaking from his heart. Or she's speaking from her heart. They believe what they're telling you, and there's nothing wrong with that. Your obligation now is to take what they told you and to digest the food properly so it doesn't make you sick. If you drink from poison water, you will be poisoned. If you drink from spiritual poison water, you will be poisoned and you shall surely die. So how do you know if you're drinking from fresh water? Because we know where the fresh water comes from. The mouth of the Messiah says that he's the living water. And those who drink from the living water will never thirst. Doesn't mean physically. He means spiritually. And we have to keep growing. That water is applying life to us. And an abundant life. Which is why we're admonished to look at the ants. And why are we admonished to look at the ants? Because we have to see what they do in order to stay in a survival mode. Because like the Jewish people that came along, everybody looks to eliminate ants. We step on them. We spray them with chemicals. They are small. But God chose the smallest. And he did that with Israel. He said, I didn't pick you because you're a great people. I picked you because you're a nobody. And like the ants, every time they go somewhere, people try to eliminate them. Because if you eliminate the Jewish people and Israel, you make God a liar. You can't get rid of God unless you get rid of his people. And how do you get rid of his people? It used to be by torture and persecution, murder. Today, it's different. Today is by distorting, changing the Word of God to fit a theology that doesn't line up with what the Bible teaches. Changing the Word of God where even the Messiah's words don't line up any longer. See, if we stay together, we survive. And that's one of the lessons of the ant. If we stay together, we survive. Ants do what they can while they can. I went too fast there. Ants don't put off what they should be doing today until tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised 1:15. You have right now. And ants understand this, and this is what we learn from them. They diligently go about their means of survival now when they can. The diligent study of the Bible, which provides spiritual food, needs to be studied in the summer. While we have our freedoms, while we're still able to do it, we need to eat the spiritual food. We need to store away while the summer's here. Because like they did before, they will look to burn the books. The enemy of God is very consistent in its MO throughout the generations. They will look to shut down the communications. They will look to take God out of the schools. They will look to take God out of the court system. Little by little, they're doing this and we don't see what's happening. We need to store up our spiritual food so that like the Jews of old, when we're being persecuted somewhere and we don't have any books any longer, we have it in our heart. We said our liturgy this morning. These are prayers that should have been lost thousands of years ago because they destroyed the books. But the Jews, with the wisdom that God gave them, taught their children how to sing the songs, sing the prayers. Today, as we did during the liturgy this morning, we're not doing it because we want to do it by rote. We're doing it because this has been passed down for so many generations from mouth to mouth that we put it in song because, as I tell you all the time, you will remember songs from when you were 2 and 3 years old if the music came up right now. So this is what they did. None of us know what the autumn or winter may bring us. Ants scurry around searching every nook and cranny for food. They don't look to be fed. What happens when you don't have a teacher? Does that mean you stop eating? Ants scurry around, they keep looking. We too should be searching every nook and cranny for the manna that God provides so that we can take it and store it for the winter. I guarantee you the winter's coming. We have summer and we have harvest. That's the time to gather. We should be searching every nook, forging ants, pass food from mouth to mouth. For centuries, Judaism has passed the Torah down from person to person. Few could afford a personal hard copy of the scriptures. Today, almost everybody has access to them. There is no reason we should be hungry spiritually. But if we're only taking enough in for today, what happens when the winter comes? What happens if you're not prepared? The ants teach us to be prepared. Even though they have plenty, they still gather. They still search. They still bring it on. Have you ever seen a lazy person in the natural realm who is not spiritually lazy? They go together. You have an obligation to yourself. If you believe that the Messiah came to lead us back to God, and the Messiah is the living word that existed at the creation, that was manifested in the flesh, and when he went to the tree of sacrifice, when he said it is finished, he meant the flesh was over. I'm going back to be what I always was, the Word of God. That's why as the Word of God, he makes intercession day and night. The Word's always speaking. You can't quiet down the Word. So when you can't quiet the Word down, what do you have to do? Change it. And when you change it, you dilute it. And when you dilute it, you destroy it. We need to be consistent in our studying. Don't ever take what I teach you and make it yours. You be like the ants. You forge for yourself. You get for yourself. My job is not to feed you. My job is to lead you to pasture where you can eat. To lead you to green pastures where the food is good. If you just take what I say and you leave here and go home and do nothing with it, you're not eating at all. You filled your belly with those two burgers they were talking about before. And you'll be sick. Now you have a job to do. Consider the ant. The ants just keep doing. They never, ever get tired. They never give up. No matter what terrain they're going through, they just still keep on carrying food. Have you ever seen an ant take a caterpillar this big and try and get it to its nest? Within moments, hundreds of ants come out. And they take it apart piece by piece by piece, not for themselves, but to store it, to bring it down to the hive so that they can eat later. That's what you need to do when you find good food, like a big caterpillar. You need to take it apart little by little and store it, bring it down to the nest, so that you can feed your children, so you can feed your community. Ants don't give up when bad things happen to them. I purposely the other day, we have a lot of fire ants in Florida. Don't like them, but it doesn't mean I can't learn from them. And I took a little stick and I took the top of the hive off. And all you saw were little tiny white eggs. And within a very short period of time, every single one of those eggs were moved. They weren't concerned about their life. They took those eggs and brought them down further into the hive where they could not be touched. Ants do for others. Ants will die saving their nest. And we have to understand that. This is what the Messiah was teaching us. He was willing to die to get us the good word, to get us back on the right track with the Father. He was willing to go through that. He was willing to die. Did he want to die? No. If we left it up to him, would he have died? No. Three times in Gethsemane, not my will, Father, your will be done. If it was Yeshua's will, he wouldn't have done it. His words, not my words. I don't want to do this, Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass. Three times. And then finally he said, your will be done. Ants understand teamwork. They're not into themselves. They work together and do things. Maybe God would bless us all if we could spend maybe a week as an ant. Just to find out what it's like to be part of a community where you're looking out for everybody else except yourself. Ants have motivation. It comes from inside. They were born to do. And you know, the funny part about ants is that they are not servants to the queen. All the queen is there for is to breed. She doesn't tell them what to do. They protect her because she's going to keep adding more to the fold. But she don't order them around. They instinctively know their roles. And that's how some of us are. We instinctively know what we're supposed to do. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody is a musician. Not everybody has a servant heart. Not everybody can go to the hospital and really not enjoy doing it, but do it because they know they're supposed to do it. And that's what the ant teaches, that everybody has a role to play in this kingdom. Don't look at somebody else's role and want to take it. Use what God gave you to use. Ants plan ahead. They don't think about right now. They think about tomorrow because they know eventually tomorrow is going to come. You know, while we have teachings that, you know, don't worry about tomorrow, tomorrow will take care of itself. Yes, but it also tells us to prepare. If we all have the mentality, don't worry about tomorrow, tomorrow will take care of itself, guess what will happen? We would fall apart as a people. We have to prepare for our children and their children after them. We have to plant the seeds, plant the foundation for them. And even if they go astray, if we give them a foundation, our prayer is that they will come back to their foundation. The ant is actively seeking. Are you? Do you think you're better than the ant? If you studied them even for a little tiny bit, you'll know you're not. You're really not. Can you squash them with your fingertips? Yeah. But would you eliminate them? Never. We, by assimilation, whether we be Christian, whether we be Jewish, we, by assimilation, are losing our survival mode. When we assimilate into this world and get away from the hive, we lose our survival mode. We will eventually be swallowed up by the world. An ant can't live outside of its nest. He can't live outside of the environment of other ants. We live in this world, but once we step out of our comfort zone in the presence of God, we will be swallowed up. This was told right as they were being kicked out of the garden. Sin is crouching at the door waiting for you. As soon as you leave the presence of God, you become viable to the attacks of the enemy. The enemy is constantly there waiting for you. It's like the ants see us as human beings. We're the enemy. We're constantly looking out to get rid of them. See, God has an amazing way of teaching when he can take the least of all the little things in the world, except maybe a gnat, and they're a nuisance too. But he could take this little thing with six legs and have it survive 150 million years when human beings don't even look like they'll make it into the next 100 years. By all the poisons we're doing, by all the things we're doing. But you see, that's not where our hope lies. Our hope lies in looking at the ants and knowing that they're preparing for the winter. Our winter is coming, whether it be through death or whether it be through persecution. Winter is coming. I don't have to tell you to go anywhere. All you have to do is look at the conditions of Judaism and Christianity, and you'll see how death is imminent if the Messiah doesn't come. It's imminent. We are killing ourselves because we want to eat the poisons of the world. And when we want to get rid of fire ants, we put a little food there that they like, so that they can bring some of that food down to kill the queen and stop the breathing. They stop breathing by just bringing the food down to the queen, who will eat the poison and die. And eventually that's the end of that colony. So when we look at it, and we're looking for proof that God is infinitely wise and tells us that extremely wise people, and he calls them people in there, are ants, and that we should learn from them. That's enough proof to realize the wisdom of God. You don't have to go and look at the skies and stuff. Take a look downward. Look at the ant. And understand that when you consider the ant, that you will see what God expects from his people. We're not alone in this. One little ant can't do anything. Two little ants can. Three or four maybe. But put them into the millions, and they rule the world. They rule the terrestrial world that we don't see. They're the rulers. We think we're the big mockers, the big shots up on this end. Underneath this ground, they own it. Let's bow our head and pray. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you and bless you. You're a merciful, just God.